Romans 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8, 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also what? Glorified. We rejoice in God's Word and the surety and the comfort of God's Word. Our world is constantly in turmoil, wars and rumors of war, pain and suffering, tsunamis and earthquakes, and then back in our own country, the jobs, the economy, and terrorism, and the problems of our own families and lives. If the devil could, he would paralyze every born-again believer with fear. Amen. You'd be afraid to live and literally afraid to die. Fear can be paralyzing. Fear can be absolutely crippling to the emotion. At the 815 church, a precious lady who is new to our church said she started attending church a year ago because her life had been devastated by fear. She was afraid to live, afraid to get married, afraid to be a mother, afraid to go to work. Fear is powerful. The Bible has given us fear fighters. It's located in this inerrant, infallible word, the Bible. This is my fear fighter. This is my foundation. This is the refuge in the storm. This is the rock that my life is built upon. And this is the rock your marriage needs to be built upon. This is the rock your family needs to be anchored to. We need more time in God's Word, not less time in God's Word. The Bible says, as you see that day approaching, forsake not the what? Assembling of yourselves together. God said, you're going to need each other more than you ever have needed each other before. It seems like the hard drive of a human being is pre-wired, or it is wired to fear as a default. It seems like we just have the tendency to respond to fear. Anything that we see in our life, it's a negative rather than a positive. Or it makes us fearful rather than to give us confidence that we'll get through that day or that hour or that problem. We have a tendency to be afraid. Our fears can truly take away our lives. They can rob us of joy and peace, productivity. Fears can literally make you physically sick. They can put you in the beds, put you in the hospital. Fear can cripple your relationships as husbands and wives, as parents. Afraid to date, afraid to trust anyone, afraid to be a parent. All of those things are normal and natural. Fear can actually hinder or stop you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only factor that we have to build upon to fight those human fears is the inerrant Word of God. Psalms 23 verse 4 says, I will fear no evil. That's the great shepherd speaking. And the great shepherd said, you don't have to be afraid. I will walk through every valley with you. And if it looks scary and it sounds scary, just remember, you do not have to fear the evils of this world. Psalms 27, verse number 1. The Bible says, the Lord is my light and salvation. whom shall I fear? In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse number 4, the word of God reads, be strong and what? Fear not. And Jesus himself speaking in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock. And then later on in that same chapter, he says in verse 34, listen to this carefully, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Many of the fears that humans have to do with our treasures, our money, our houses, our jobs, our cars, our security, our stocks, our bonds, our investments. All of those are built around treasures. And he said, one of the ways to remove that fear is to have the treasure of your heart hooked up to heaven. That we do not love this world more than we love the world of the Lord God Almighty. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. He's trying to remove a great fear, the fear of provision. How will we survive? How will we make it? Our business is in foreclosure. They're diminishing the employment at our factory. They're cutting back my hours at work. What will I do? He says, you just put your faith and trust in me. The Word of God is literally our foundation. It is our fear fighter. And the Bible says, the more our hearts desire Him, rather than this world, rather than the pleasures even of sin for a season, the more we will grow and mature in Him, and we will desire His precious Word. Now, if I go and acquire more of Him, I want to know more about the Lord. I want to learn more about Jesus. Then if I want more of Him in my life, then I've got to have more Word in my life. And if I have more Word in my life, then I'm going to have more faith in my life. And if I've got more faith in my life, then I naturally have less fear in my life. Do you see how that works? So God ties all of that together. Now, the Apostle Paul was a gifted and a great teacher. And part of his teaching in the book of Romans, and in Romans 8 in particular, was to use certain rhetorical questions, questions that you already know the answer to. They're self-evident responses from every one of us that we know God loves us. Does God love you? You know that God loves you. Does Jesus care about you? You know Jesus cares about you. Why? Because you've been changed by the power of His life-giving blood. You know about those things. So what Paul does, he uses these rhetorical questions to get us to think. Break out of the routine. Break out of the everyday problems. Cast away all the fears of this day. And go inside your Bible. Get inside the Word of God. And be reminded. That's what it's doing. To be reminded who God is and who you are in Him. That you will be a person of faith. Even in the toughest week of your life. Even in the most fearful moment of your life. Even when you're walking through things you do not understand. And many families have been devastated even this week by circumstances and situations. And it's natural, it's common to fear, to even be afraid. But what God's trying to get to all of us is that He doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to fear. You may have a few moments of overwhelming fear, of anxiety, but He said, when those moments come, step back, regroup, get a hold of the book, and stand upon the promises of God. Your legs may be weak, but the Rock of Ages will never be weak. Your backbone may feel like it's going to crush under the load, but you've never handed God a problem that'll make Him say, ouch, or lighten the load. You think about the God we love and serve today. He is a mighty God. And Paul is teaching us through the power of the Word that we should understand who God is and who we are in God's love. Paul prefaced his four questions with an introductory question, a question to introduce these four powerful thoughts. And the question itself, the question that introduces these four fear fighters, is rhetorical, and it is a very thought-provoking question. And here's what he says. Look at it with me in verse 31 of chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? What things are you talking about, Paul? What things are you saying? What things are you talking about? Well, I tell you, he's talking about the things in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, and 7. That's the things he's talking about. He's reminding you in chapter 1 and verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He's saying all the knowledge of this world cannot match the knowledge of a holy God. You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot invent a religion. You cannot manufacture some kind of man-made ritual that will save you. And man, when he tries to redeem himself, he just becomes a fool. And he said, all down through the decades and down through the centuries and the millenniums, professing themselves to be wise, if they leave God out, they become a fool. And that's what's going on worldwide today. In Romans 3:10, he says, there is none righteous. In Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped. You say, well, I've got an argument. I want to settle this. I'm as smart as God. And God says, when you finish with your argument, every mouth will be stopped. He is God, the very God. There's no throne higher than His throne. There's no power greater than His power. He is God indeed. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. The ground is common at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he goes down through these things. I don't have time to go through all of them, but you will enjoy this week maybe reading one of those chapters every day. Chapter 1 today, and 2 tomorrow, and 3 and 4. Because there's a week's worth of these things. 7 chapters of the goodness of God. 7 chapters of the greatness of God. That you'll know these things are there that you would have faith to live in this crazy world. In chapter 4, verse number 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When you believe God and you believe His Word, God said, I count that as righteousness. Then I live in you, and you live in me, and I will take care of you. In chapter 5, and verse number 1, we see that salvation is not of ritual. It's not of anything man's put together. It's not of sprinkling or baptism. It's not of church membership. If you get to heaven, if I get to heaven, I will be justified by faith. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so he declares that is a part of these things. In chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? He said, by the way, if you've got the goods, you want to go with God. You don't want to continue in sin. One of the ways that you'll know you've been changed by the power of God is that your heart is drawn to God. Your heart is drawn to His Word. You want to be near the Lord. If you don't want to be near the Lord, then there's a problem because you're saying, I had rather continue in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says to make our salvation, our election, our calling sure. And if we love the world more than we love Him, then we need to ask the Lord if we've ever been saved. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. And that's what He's dealing with. He's dealing with the very attitude of our heart. He said in chapter 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, in my flesh," there's that parenthetical phrase inserted in that verse. Look at it in chapter 7, verse 18. You might want to put a star by that verse. "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." There's no reason God should ever let me in heaven. There's no reason that Jesus should ever die for me. There's no reason that God should give His only begotten Son. There's no reason for God to give me another chance. There's no reason for God to give me another opportunity. There's no reason. There dwelleth within me no good thing. The Bible declares that my righteousness, my good works, Ralph's ability, it's nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. This passage of Scripture gets God back on the throne where He belongs. And it gets man back on his knees, humble before God, where we belong. I'm not going to help God save me. I'm not going to help God redeem me. And I'm not going to help God keep me. It's God or nothing. And we've gotten away from that. We've made God a little G-O-D. And we've taken Him off the throne. And we've deified man. And we've humanized God. And we've made God get smaller and smaller. And ladies and gentlemen, when you do that, sin begins to invade the land. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence of God. And there's no reverence of God's Word or the things of God. And the very thing that we need in our home, our marriages, and our family of faith is that we honor the name of God and His precious Word. Why? Because I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, the Apostle Paul began to work through these things. And he comes down to chapter 7, verse 24. And he said, by the way, after I've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, I come down here to chapter 7. I found out who Paul really is. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Scott, I'm always fascinated with the phraseology and the terminology of the body of this death. Those of you that like to study the Word of God, what is this death? What is this old body? Literally, we're in a tabernacle of death. We're embalmed and we're entombed in our own flesh. And Paul's saying, why, my flesh is so bad that when I want to go do better, I go do worse. And when I say I'll do better, I do worse. And he said, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I go do them. What's wrong with me? He said, I'm locked up inside this old flesh. And I long for the day of liberality when I shall not only be sanctified, but I'll be glorified. I'll see Him and I shall be like Him. My God, He is great and He's worthy of all glory and honor because He sees me in my body of death and still loves me. What a God we serve. What a powerful God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Glory to God, there is salvation. And there is forgiveness of sin. And from this prison house, the body of death, my flesh, I can be saved by the grace of God. And I can have victory over fear. And I can see the hand of God inside of my life. Jesus gives us the victory, church. It's not Baptist victory or Presbyterian victory or Methodist victory. It's Jesus that gives the victory. Glorious victory. Why, 20 times in this 8th chapter alone, God used the Apostle Paul to record for us. The Holy Spirit is used 20 times in this 8th chapter alone. And what is he saying? Paul declares and refers to the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit of God. It's God in me that gives the victory. It's not Ralph's 12-step program. It's not Ralph's 8 steps to a new beginning. It's God living in me. It's God changing my flesh. It's God changing my desires. It's God changing my wants. It's God turning me around. Hey, I was a rebel, an outcast, all the way to an eternity without God. But God sought me out. I wasn't even looking for Him. He came looking for me. What a Savior. What a God. He ought to be worshipped as high and holy. And we ought to be humbled today that this great God would even look our way. What a Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Just go ahead and kiss the Bible. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. It's forgiven. If He called you, if you surrendered and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. If you felt the wooing and drawing of the sweet Holy Spirit, and you knelt in faith believing, the Bible said, whosoever will may come. Any little boy or girl, any teenager, young adult, young married couple, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've been married 2 months like David and Nicole, or it doesn't matter if you've been married like me and Musette since Moses came across the river. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, hey, whatever the case may be, you need to know that this God's alive and well. He doeth all things well. And that He will provide for you, and He'll provide for me, and He will never leave you or never forsake you, no matter what journey you go on. And He's provided for us in the power of His Word. And He said, I want you to know, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've seen or what you've heard, no matter where your hands have reached or your feet have walked, He said, it's under the blood. There is now. Now. There is therefore now no condemnation. And you can have that joy of knowing your sins are forgiven. That it's not, I got my fingers crossed, I got my rabbit's foot and my four-leaf clover, I'm hoping I go to heaven. Somebody said the other day, Reverend, I don't think anyone can really know. And I said, yeah, you can really know. Well, how do you know? Just move in here. If you'd just known me before He knew me, then you would know how I know. Because you've been changed, you've been transformed by the power of God. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The litmus test. The way to know. Do you still want to go after the flesh all the time? It's one thing to be tempted. It's one thing to fall. It's one thing to stumble. But it's another thing to spend your life walking after the flesh. Or to turn your back on the flesh and say, I'm walking after God. Then there's trips. Then there's shortcomings. But it's the way your heart's walking. That's the evidence of the new birth. Ladies and gentlemen, I am this morning as your humble pastor standing in front of you, and I confess to you, I am overwhelmed at God's love. I'm overwhelmed at God's power and might. I'm overwhelmed with God's provision and care. He loves the little child. It doesn't matter if it's baby Ty. It doesn't matter if it's Miss Ruby. He loves them both. Doesn't matter if 80 or 90 years separates them. He's kissing on both of them. They're both His lambs today. Do you understand this? The mighty power and provision of a holy God. From the birth of your very being, to the day He kisses you in love and takes you home. He will not abandon you and He will not forsake you. He is your mighty God. Now there's four fear fighters and I've got to get them to you quickly. I need another 2 hours, but this is good stuff. I'm telling you. Let me give them to you quickly. You can write these down. Number one, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you see that? Now, notice what it's saying. It's saying to you and to me, the body of Christ, if God's for you, who is God? Well, God is your creator. He's the God that made you. He's the God that designed you. He is the God that has the power to speak life. He has the power to take life. He's God Almighty. And He said, I want you to remember this. And so Paul used this rhetorical question. He's saying, don't be afraid. I'm going to ask you 3 or 4 questions. You know the answer, but just think about it and then live in the victory. And what did he say? He said, if God be for you, who can be against you? The God that we love and serve, the God of all power and all glory, is on your side. Now, it'd be a different story if God was against us. What would we do? How are you going to match the power of God? But what you've got to understand, you may have opposition on this earth, but God said in His Word, it will not prosper. Verse 32, notice what He said. If He spared not His Son, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us what? All things. I'm telling you. He's saying, if I gave my only son to get you saved, do you think I'm going to just throw you out in the woods and leave you there and let the wolves chew on you? He said, I'll do whatever it takes to take care of you. If I have to move heaven and earth, I will do that to provide for you. Boy, what a comfort this morning to take the fear away. If God be for us, who can be against us? No merit on our part, just because He loved me. You can look over at the devil and go, na-na-na-boo-boo. Hey, no merit. He just loves me. Well, you messed up this week. He loves me. Hey, you need to have the love in your heart that God loves you and He provides for you. That verse 32, He said, freely give us all things. In the Greek, that word freely means without a cause. Without a cause. He doesn't have to have a cause. How many times, parents, have you been in a store? Been out on the road, gone somewhere, and all of a sudden, God brought one of your children into your mind, or one of your grandchildren, and you thought, I'm just going to buy that. It may be 99 cents. Sometimes it's $9.99. Sometimes they're older and it's $99.99. Sometimes they go to college, it's $9,999. Say amen right there, Nathan. You understand what I'm saying? And you say, I think I'll just take that home. Surprise them. You'll come in the house. Hey, Daddy. Hey, Mommy. How you doing? You hang around for a minute and say, oh, by the way, got you a little something extra. Little price. Huh? God said if a mama and a daddy will do that, every now and then, He's going to do the same thing for you. Have you ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden God just got in the car? And all of a sudden you say, where'd that come from? That breeze from another world. The presence of the King. How do you put that in word? How do you verbalize that? You don't deserve it, but here he is. He says, without a cause, I will bless you. I'll freely give you all things. Number two, look what he said in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said, when you're afraid, when you don't know what to do, broken relationships and broken hearts, and people are accusing you and saying things about you, he said, wait a minute. Revelation 12, verse 10, Satan is defined as the accuser of the brethren. That accuser, that dragon. That word dragon means crafty or cruel one. Revelation 12 and verse 9, Satan, that one that means the adversary. And according to the word of God, that today the devil goes in front of God's holy throne and he accuses us. He accuses us. And he says, you know what, God, I just wouldn't mess with him anymore. I wouldn't spend any more time on her. She's told you she'd do better and she's not done much better. And he accuses us. The accuser of the brethren. And you know what he's saying? Paul's saying, if you belong to God, and God's got all this power and all this might, who's going to stand in front of God and accuse one that God's already justified freely? You say, what are you talking about? I remember my mistakes. I remember my sins, but God doesn't remember them. They're under the blood. And so when the devil runs in front of God and says, well, you remember what he did? You remember what she said? And he says, no, I really don't. It's under the blood. I remember, so I won't make that same mistake again. But God, you say, well, now that's impossible. He's God. He knows everything. Well, you forgot one thing. He chose not to remember. He wanted it under the blood. So when his precious son gave his life, and his son shed his blood, and my sin was placed under that, God chose not to remember my sin. And so he said, who's going to charge you? The case has been wiped clean. Who's going to bring up your past? You don't have a past. You say, but what about, you don't have it. It's under the blood. If you were genuine, if you meant business, it's covered by the blood. And he said, by the way, devil, don't be talking about my children. Mama and daddy, are you protective of your children? Do you want somebody to come and talk about your children? You know how families handle that? If we got a problem, we'll handle it in the house. But don't you be coming in my house to correct my young. Say amen right there. Okay? We'll handle it in the house. We'll handle it in the family. And you know what happened? The devil keeps running in. He runs in the house. He says, hey, God, I got something I want to tell you on Ralph's. And he says, you know what? You need to get out of here. That's my boy. My son died for him. I know he's rowdy. I saved him when he was rowdy. And I loved him so much that my son died for him. And you're getting on my last nerve. And if you don't get out of here, I'm going to bind you early and cast you into outer darkness. You know where you're headed. And he said, I believe I'll be leaving. You know why? Because the victory is in the Lord. And by the way, while I'm on that subject, mama and daddy, if you've got more than one child and you have one child running in here tattling on another child, do you like that? Mommy, you won't believe what Jill did. Daddy, you won't believe what Tommy did. Do you like that, parents? No. And you know what? We're a family. And when we sow discord and when we gossip and when we tattle on each other, things, when they didn't do it my way, I don't like that. You know what? You're getting on God's last nerve. He said, I don't like sowing discord. And I don't like you doing that. And he said, you keep talking, that's my baby. My son died for her. Well, she's a total wreck. Look at her. Well, that's okay. Jesus loved her enough to die for. Now, what are you going to say about her? Do you get that? You see, God's trying to grow us and mature us. And Paul said, you want to get out of the fear business, you look at these four questions and understand that we're a family and that God's going to take care of His family. So what he's doing, he's saying, you look at these things. Number one, if God be for us, who can be against us? Number two, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then number three is in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Ladies and gentlemen, who would dare stand in front of God and condemn God? He's God Almighty. There's no one going to stand in front of Him. So He's saying, don't you be afraid. No one can condemn you after I have forgiven you. That, do you know what keeps people from living in joy and victory? It's guilt. Guilt. And if other people don't dump guilt on you, some people operate a marriage out of guilt. They're trying to make their husband feel guilty. You haven't done enough today. You haven't told me you love me enough today. I haven't heard this from you today. And they operate out of guilt. And they make their wives feel guilty. And so they play the guilt game back and forth, the blame game. Then we raise our children by guilt. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Guilt, guilt, guilt. And what we're doing is we're paralyzing the people we love with fear. And what God's saying, who is he that condemneth thee? You need to not be a condemner. You need to be an encourager. And God's wanting you to have that strength to know who Jesus is. Then number four is found in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Ladies and gentlemen, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Paul said, don't be afraid. Who's going to separate you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than, not almost, more than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. Then comes verse 38, the icing on the cake. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, don't go home and be afraid. Take this book and feed it to the devil. That's in the Greek. You got to cipher that out. But that's what that means. He said, you've got to have the joy of the Lord. You got to have that strength and that assurance of who you are in Jesus Christ. Have that encouragement. Now I'm going to tiptoe where angels fear to tread. A national speaker in a religious setting said that the people of Haiti were accursed. And he was... I know the context that he probably meant that, but the media picked it up and lost people picked it up, and it's gone around the world. And it's done a lot of damage to the cause of Christ. But I would like to say I understand maybe what he meant, but it was the wrong place and the wrong time and obviously the wrong format to be discussing things of history in the past. But here's what I would like to say. I would like to say that I disagree 100%. I'd like to say it's just the opposite. You say, Pastor Ralph, what are you talking about? I submit to you that out of this unbelievable tragedy, there's been more gospel preached than any evangelist in the whole world. The German television, the Italian television, Iceland, Every country in England, Europe, they've all been carrying the stories all over the United States, Mexico, Israel, Arab television. They've all been in Haiti. And they're interviewing these people, sticking microphones up in people that are up inside these entombed places where people are hanging out in there, can't get out. They're trapped by rocks and stones and concrete, and they're entombed. And they're cutting little holes to listen, and they'll stick the microphone up through the concrete. Are you okay? Yes, I'm alive. What are you doing? I'm just praying, hanging out with Jesus, praying somebody will find me. And we've heard testimony after testimony after testimony, and they've gone in every nation all around the world, people talking about God and His love in the midst of tragedy, and talking about the peace that Jesus can give in these storms. And what they're doing is in distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril. He said, I am persuaded He won't abandon me. And what they've done is they've literally lived through that and told the whole world that God's alive and well. Amen. A few hours ago, they freed an 11-year-old girl that was trapped. And next to her was her aunt. And they were entombed in that darkness. And they worked with her, got a little passageway to begin to get her out. And they began to talk to her and hand some water into her. It took several hours to free one of her legs. And she said, they said to her, several different reporters, BBC, CNN, and you're seeing one of them on your screen. And they began to say, what are you doing? She said, I've been praying. And said, my aunt, she's been praying. And she said, I heard my aunt say a little while ago, Jesus, I love you. There's a rock on me and I'm dying. I love you, Jesus. Come and take me home. And she said, and then the rock finished falling. And she said, my aunt, she wasn't crying or praying anymore. And she's telling the whole world she's dying in the hands of Jesus. They cut out a lady that had been entombed 50 hours in total darkness. Couldn't see her hand in front of her face. And she was not injured. Didn't have a scratch on her. She was just trapped. And when they got her out, they said, how did you survive? And she said, I just kept singing hymns. I just kept singing about Jesus. He said he wouldn't leave me and he wouldn't forsake me. And she's preaching to Europe and she's preaching to Africa and she's preaching to the Middle East and she's preaching to Mexico and she's preaching to America that Jesus was there in the dark. And you see that mob there in the middle? That's there at the Palace Square. You know what happened night before last? They thought they were going to have riots. They thought they were going to have all kinds of violence because 5,000 prisoners, hardcore prisoners, have escaped. And they're hooking up with the gangs of City Soleil. And those that area is controlled by gangs. The police don't even go in there. And they're becoming like Somalia. They think if they can hook up, they'll be the gang lords that will rule Haiti. And so that big crowd you saw there at the square, they were afraid. The Belgium, the blue helmets from Belgium, they loaded up and left. The last little bit of law and order, they got afraid and they left. And BBC was carrying the story. CNN International was carrying the story. And Lauren, a little lady with looked like a little old toy megaphone. It didn't look like it was 8 inches, little old toy. And she stood up in the middle of that big crowd and she began to sing, God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betides, our God will take care of you. And she began to walk and sing and pray. And then there were 20 with her, and then 100. And then they said the crowd swelled to over 1,000. And they began to walk through this crowd all downtown, and they began to tell the people, God will take care of you. No, 3 days with no water, 3 days with no food, still sleeping out of doors. And they began to tell those people, God will not abandon you. You know what the reporter said? He said, I've never seen anything like it. He said, it's like they rocked the whole city square to sleep. The people are laying down. They're going to sleep. There's peace in the city. I'm telling you, I submit to you more gospel's been preached than I'll ever preach in my lifetime. And it hadn't been by an evangelist. It hadn't been with a guy with a PhD. It's been by 11-year-old girls and 5-year-old boys and 14-year-olds that had been cut out of stone and men and women that had been trapped for hours in the darkness. And they said, how did you keep from losing your mind? He said, I just spent my time with Jesus, who said he would not abandon me. And those testimonies have gone around the world. For I am persuaded. You see, 85% of that island professes the name of Jesus Christ. 85%. And yet, 50% of that island lives on less than a dollar a day. 80% on less than $2 a day. They've been the victim of corruption, the victims of poverty. And here we are today, blessed in our building, blessed with our good lives, our cars and our clothes. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we'll live in fear. And we need to live in the victory. We need to know who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray you'd strengthen your church. Mold us, mature us, make us what we need to be. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for looking at the circumstance instead of you. And may these questions the Apostle Paul presented stir our faith. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?